this matter back in mid-March, and we returned to it this afternoon. In the month that has passed, if we can make any general observation, I think it would have to be this, that things in regards to the exercise of common sense have not improved, and that there's evidence that the problem's getting even worse as we look out around us. Just to briefly remind ourselves what the problem is, we began looking last time at the morphing and death of common sense in general, and even the weakening of what is sometimes called sanctified common sense. We saw that back in the previous century, men began to pretend like they were exercising sanctified common sense by rejecting the miracles and the infallibility of God's word and the truth of God's word as a whole. And they said that God wouldn't want us to put that much faith in his word or believe that he could do those extraordinary things. And so because we love him, we're not going to believe those things and we're going to exercise sanctified common sense. That, of course, is not common sense, sanctified or otherwise. Christians profess to believe certain things about God and about wisdom. I say profess because one doesn't always see those beliefs playing out in practical terms. You hear many people professing certain things about God, but actually living that out sometimes looks much differently. From Moses and Joshua to Solomon and the prophets, wisdom is declared to be a gift from God. It's clearly set forth in the word that way. You look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. So people coming from all over to hear the wisdom of Solomon, that's usually where the idea stops. They're coming to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but the scripture says it's the wisdom of Solomon which God had put into his mind. The Lord asked Job in one of a series of rhetorical questions in Job chapter 38, verse 36, who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? And of course, there's only one answer to that question, and that's God. He's the one who has done that. In Proverbs, you read in Proverbs 2, 6 through 8, for the Lord gives wisdom. That's one of those statements where you bring in that adage that's been popular and fallen out of popularity. What part of this don't you understand? The Lord gives wisdom. What part of that is obscure or not clear? From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. And what does James say? In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him seek out the philosophers of the world or go to Google. That what he says? No, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So it's clear from the testimony of the word of God that God himself is the source of all wisdom. Those are just a few of the many passages that I could have referenced to demonstrate that wisdom, which includes the idea of sanctified common sense, is a gift from God. Now, if it's a gift from God, there's something which we would call the giver's prerogative. Because it's a gift over which men and women don't have any real control, it has to be admitted that God who gives it can easily withhold it or withdraw it at his will. Thus you read in the days of Isaiah, the prophet, this judgment from the Lord upon Israel. And this is Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 through 14. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of the discerning men shall be hidden. So wisdom, the revelation of wisdom, the understanding of wisdom will simply perish. The same judgment is referred to in the prophecy of Obadiah. The Lord says there, "Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men of Edom and the understanding out of Mount Esau?" I'll just destroy wisdom and understanding. Now, invariably, this judgment of the removal or the withholding of wisdom by the Lord is, and with that, the withholding of sanctified common sense, it follows a period of willful disregard to the word and the will of God. Seems that it comes right on the tail of that. There's this disregard for God, his will, his word, and then what comes is this departure of wisdom and understanding. It seems to me that the pattern is one where there's a time when people know what is right and wrong, but they choose and prefer the wrong or do nothing about those who do. And slowly, as God withdraws the blessing of wisdom, they can no longer discern the difference and go so far as to begin to call good evil and evil good in the face of all logic and all common sense. Now, I don't pretend to know the mind of God beyond what he reveals in his word, but we're all able, I think, to make observations. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." I believe that we can see that we are in some stage of this process of the withholding and the withdrawing of common sense and wisdom. And I believe we can bear witness to that by the evidence that's all around us. If you plan to eliminate crime, your plan to eliminate crime is to declare that nothing is a crime. That's sheer foolishness. It's sheer foolishness. There's nothing logical. There's nothing sensible in that. It makes no sense at all. To determine that the real victims of crimes are the criminals, and to then punish the real victims of their sinful lawlessness, their greed, and their malice is irrational. It makes no sense. To provide your enemy and the enemy of your friends with the means to harm and destroy you is suicidal, and it's unbalanced judgment. And all of those things are a part of what is developing in our culture right now. And you know that I could go on with more examples than that. The evidence is there that I believe we are seeing withdrawal of wisdom and with it common sense. So what is the antidote to that? If that's happening around us, how do we not end up being carried away with it all? Well, first of all, obviously by the grace of God and the intention of God to give us wisdom and sanctified common sense. But the antidote to this trend is found in the Word of God. And it involves recognizing the reality that we're in a crisis, that God is, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of wisdom, and then making a humble and broken-hearted appeal for our personal sanctified common sense, for our personal wisdom. And then we can go from there to pray for our culture in general. But we have to pray for our own preservation first in regards to these things. Whatever God ordains in regard to the culture at large, however the believer whatever God ordains in regard to the culture at large, the believer can always make his or her wisdom and the return of it to the culture in general a matter of prayer. We can always come before the Lord. We can always make our appeal. We can always go to God's word and ask that he might give us the grace to apply the counsels of that word and the commands of that word to our hearts, to our lives, so that we at least have that balance in our own lives. Now, if you look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." How can a person judge if she or he is in need of an infusion of sanctified common sense? How do I know if I need this, if I need to be praying about this, if I really need to call on the Lord for it? And I would say, if anyone does not believe that he or she needs it, that's the sure sign you need it. If you don't think you need this grace of developing and strengthening sanctified common sense in your life, that's a sign that you need it, because you're not exercising sanctified common sense. Knowing that all wisdom comes from God, any assumption that one does not need to be continually seeking it from God seems foolish, doesn't it? Solomon says here that the wise ought to hear this instruction. That is, listen to it with the express intention of gaining intelligence, getting discernment and understanding, and then applying it in order to render obedience to the word of God. In James chapter 1, verse 22, we have those famous words of James where he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Now, when we begin to talk about this subject, one of the things that I understand is that these are some of the most fundamental aspects of the Christian faith. Looking around the room, seeing children here, even the children have heard at least some of this already in their lives, and most of you have heard it for a long time. So they're fundamental principles of the Christian faith. But we're living in an age, beloved, when these truths are often being professed and then ignored, to the harm and the hurt of those involved, and to the harm and hurt of the name of Christ and the witness of the gospel. It's just a matter of truth. We're to hear, and hearing, to turn that intelligent hearing into action. Then comes the increase in learning, is the next thing that's referred to here. These proverbs are to give you an increase in learning. The wise will hear the word and augment their learning and thus move ahead in their understanding and application of what is learned. Now, that seems like a simple thing. And yet it's so often seen that many do not learn either from their knowledge of the truth or from their experience with the truth. The ancient Greeks have often been cited as an example of this problem. Now, the Greeks tended to raise their children in the image of Achilles. Now, I don't mean in the image of the statue, but Achilles was sort of the man you wanted every child to be. He was the epitome of what the Greeks wanted their children to become. But the problem is, Achilles was also the epitome of the spoiled child. He was known for throwing temper tantrums, and doing so until he got his way. That was the very character of Achilles. If he didn't get his way, he didn't like it. And he would fuss and fume and protest until he got his way, in whatever the matter was. And with this mindset, influencing the culture from one generation to another, it led them into the practice of making the same reckless mistakes again and again, and having a fit every time the result was not what they desired. So they would raise an army, run off and attack somebody. They wouldn't prepare properly, or they wouldn't design how they were going to make their attack properly. They'd get defeated, have a fit, and kill everybody who orchestrated that attack. And then the next group of leaders would come up, and they'd do the same exact thing. And then they'd kill all of them and then do it again. So they'd have a fit every time it didn't accomplish what they wanted to be accomplished. The past admonishes us quite as often and quite as strongly what to leave undone as what to do. Unhappily for them, the ancient Greeks never learned anything by experience. They made the same mistakes and committed the same blunders over and over again, as if they were the predestinated victims of an evil destiny. That's Charles Super in the Westminster Review talking about Greek culture. The wise believer, in contrast to this, no matter what culture he or she inhabits, being endowed with sanctified common sense, beloved, seeks to hear the word of God and to learn from it. That is, to take the wisdom gained, to be informed by that wisdom and trained by that wisdom, and then applying it accordingly. And the Proverbs give us the opportunity to do that. They guide us in that. They give us that blessing. Now you have the idea of guidance. You'll receive guidance by them as well, because that's what we're seeking. And guidance is literally to know how to handle the ropes. It's a reference to sailing and being able to adjust and set the rigging to reach a desired end. That's what guidance is. It's knowing how to handle the ropes so that you sail in the direction you want to go to the place you want to go. Now, we don't live in a sailing age. Some people sail for fun, but most people get and turn on the motor and go wherever they want. But if you're going by wind power with a sail, you know you have to be able to handle the ropes, or you're not going to go where you want to go. You're going to run over somebody or something, or crash into the land, or tip over, or whatever. You've got to know how to handle those ropes. And so Proverbs, what we're told here by Solomon, these Proverbs show us how to handle the ropes so that we can exercise sanctified common sense every day. So you take a statement like this from Psalm 119, and it illustrates the problem or the situation involved here. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the question is asked, how can a young man keep his way pure? So there's the question. How does a young man keep his way pure? How does he live in a way that is pure? And the picture raised before the mind is of a young man trying to live his life from its earliest stages in a pure or transparent way. The desired end is to get through your youth without being swept away by any impurity. That's the goal here. So here he is, he's got the ropes, and he's steering his life as he goes along. And his goal is to reach his maturity without anything that he might be ashamed of, or wish to have hidden, or wish people didn't know about. How does a young man, or a young woman for that matter, do that? How do they live a life in their early stages of their life where they will never do something that brings them shame, or that they wish nobody knew about, or that they hope they could keep hidden, especially as they move into their maturity? How many times have you heard people, when they've been exposed to some foolish thing, saying, "I was just a dumb kid"? That's their excuse. I was just a dumb kid at that point. Well, if we put it in those terms, how do we keep from being a dumb kid? By giving heed to the word of God. That's how we do it. How can we accomplish this great thing? Well, by keeping our life between the hedges of the scripture, inside the curb set by the word of God, inside the buoys, we might say, to keep up the metaphor here, inside the buoys and the channel markers set by the word of God. Now, what can be clearer than that? Right? Now, just think about this for a moment. This is so simple. I'm a young man. I'm pretending to be one. I'm a young man, and I say to myself, all right, I want to get through this part of my life without doing anything I'll ever be ashamed of. How do I do that? And here's the simple answer. Let your life, your thoughts, your words, your actions be guided by the word of God. It's very simple, and it's very clear. Wouldn't we all say that's pretty simple? Pretty plain instruction? Young man or woman trying to live purely in the sight of God needs only to do this one thing. Romans 12:2 puts it this way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It makes so much sense. It's abundantly clear. And yet, how many young men and women fall tragically short? It's simple, isn't it? It's clear. But I think if I were to ask, if anybody here who did something in the early part of their life that they're ashamed of, or that they hope stays hidden, that the majority of us would raise our hands. But it's so simple, right? This is all you have to do, is do this. And the point is, it's not that simple. And that's why we need to be praying from our very earliest years that the Lord will bless us with sanctified common sense and wisdom, that will not be just hearers of the word, but will be doers of the word, that will bring us beyond that idea of just hearing things and bring us to the point where we can practice them. Now, we have a Redeemer, and thank God we do. But we know that we can't sin that grace may abound. No, we should be praying for the grace to understand and apply sanctified common sense both for ourselves and for all those we love. Parents for children, children for parents. Don't you children think that your parents don't need your prayers? They do. Just because they're grown up doesn't mean they don't need the help and the grace and the mercy of the Lord. They need it as much as you do. And you should be praying for them just like they pray for you. Solomon is writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit to help the committed believer to not only know Proverbs, but to understand them. And there we come to verse 6. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, there's lots of old, odd proverbs in the world. Anybody ever say to you, you better get your cow off the ice? Ever hear that proverb? That's a German proverb. And it means you're in a very tricky situation. Do you ever try to get a cow off ice? You're in a very tricky situation. You better get it off the ice if you can. How about has a cat got your tongue? That one you probably heard of. There's two theories on where that came from. The first one is probably the right one, and that is that during the times of martyrdom, one of the things that was done was the tongue was cut out. And so when it was cut out, it was fed to the lion. And so the idea came, has the cat got your tongue? Is that why you can't talk? Why you can't say what you need to say? And then the third one, just for example here, and that comes from the Middle East. The third one is, the fox has 100 proverbs, and 99 of them are about poultry. And with no pun intended, that comes from Turkey. But the idea of that is that the fox's main experience is with eating poultry. So all of his proverbs have to do with eating poultry. So we have all those obscure riddles and things that are common sayings. You have to have someone familiar with them to explain them to you. And once they do, then they make sense. And thus, beloved, we have God's word here to explain to us the proverbial truths that apply to life and circumstances. And that proverbial understanding amounts to what we would call sanctified common sense. So I'm looking at things. How do I understand this? I go to the Word of God. The Word of God gives me, in the Proverbs, a proverb about it. Now I understand it. Now I possess sanctified common sense if I actually exercise it. Simply stated, the Word of God helps one in understanding how to answer the hard questions. That's really what's intended here by riddles. Some believe that the apostle had this text in mind, that is, this text from Proverbs, when he wrote in 2 Timothy those familiar words, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And Paul had this passage from Proverbs in mind when he wrote those words. We don't know if that's for certain, but many commentators believe that. Now, with this introduction, the book of Proverbs begins to introduce you to those truths which amount to a compendium of common sense, or the wisdom that will gain you every good advantage in life and help to equip you to serve God faithfully. And it begins with three very sound proverbs. Three proverbs that are about as commonsensical as anything you can imagine. I mean, they're just clear and plain. The first one's in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Right there, you're set on a course, aren't you? If I'm going to exercise sanctified common sense, this is where it begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The second basic principle is fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you despise wisdom and instruction, you're a fool. And the third one is in verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent." And again, it's simple, isn't it? There's nothing hidden here. There's nothing hard to understand here. There's nothing hard to grasp. And it's a temptation to see these three proverbs and scoff a little bit. After all, these are well-known, obvious, and simple. But then, that's what proverbs are supposed to be, isn't it? Brief and memorable. But I'll go back to what I said earlier. If these are so simplistic and so well-known, how come so many people neither understand or heed them? Children or adults. If they're just a part of common sense, how come so many people lack it? And the answer is because it comes from the Lord, this common sense. The ability to understand these things and then put them into practice is a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts through the Word. And we have to have that in operation. The best and safest way for you and I to conduct ourselves, beloved, in this deteriorating culture is by these adages. I think if you just take these three, you've got a good start about how to live in the world today. Number one, fear God. That's the start there. Secondly, don't be foolish. And thirdly, don't be unduly influenced by sinners. Just those three. Aren't they just what our society needs today? Don't you want to just go down to Congress and say, I've got three things for you to do that I think will really help you. Number one, fear God. Number two, don't be stupid. And number three, don't be unduly influenced by sinners. You start doing that, and the whole complexion of our society will change. Well, next time, we're going to take up these subjects, and we'll begin to see just how deep these terse statements really are for all of those who wish to be instructed about how to live in this or any culture, hostile or friendly. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, and he said this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." In a moment after I pray, we'll have our benediction. And after the benediction here, we have, over the last little while, just been dismissing. But we're going to sing a little verse that we used to sing down at 5 South G that we haven't sung in a long while. And it's from hymn 406, and it's verse 6. But you really don't need to look it up if you just listen. "Now the day is over. Glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory..." Whoop. Maybe you do need to look it up, because I just lost it. "While all ages run," I know is the end. There we go. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the blessed privilege of having access to sanctified common sense. Lord, we pray that we would not take it for granted, but rather, Lord, we would treasure it. And even as we look at the week ahead of us, we pray, Lord, that we would begin it by acknowledging, first of all, that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. We don't know what this week holds for us. We don't know what challenges will be before us. We don't know what blessings. But we do know that we must reverence you in it all. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to do so. Keep us from foolishness, Lord. We are so easily led into it. And Lord, keep us from being led astray by sinners. Whether they are sinners who maybe agree with us in some things, but are sinful in their intentions, or those who disagree with us and are determined in their sinfulness, let us, Lord, turn away from them and seek to have our lives controlled by the fear, the reverence, the love we have for you. These things we ask for, these things we give thanks for. In Jesus' name, amen.